So we're going to ponder a few reflections upon the past, the present, and the future from a scriptural perspective. And as we do, let's bow before God and seek His help as we look into His Word. Let's pray. Our Lord God in heaven, as we come before You on this Sabbath day, we are humbled to know that a new year has arrived, that an old year has passed and become history, and we now are on the threshold of 2017. And as we think about this, Lord, we ask that You might give us a heart of wisdom, that You might grant to us to understand our ways and our times, and to honor You in all these things. Pray that You would bless this time and Your word to our hearts. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in introducing these considerations on this New Year's morning, we can picture it from a physical metaphor. As we stand, we stand in the now, and if we look behind us, that's our past. If we look in front of us, that's our future. Because normally we walk forward. We don't walk backwards usually. And if we walk backwards, we're usually looking back, or we might have a problem. So just in that metaphor, we're going to reflect upon the past and upon the present and upon the future, Lord willing. So as we think about the past, the past is made up of facts, realities, as I've mentioned in the introduction. This we call history. When we think about the past, that's history. And our personal association with history are memories. So in the Old and New Testaments, there are multiple times that the terms memory and memorial and remember and don't forget, those kinds of phrases are found throughout the Bible. And so there are samples that we're going to look at as we begin to think about the biblical reference to time, to memory, to these realities of time that we live in. So if you'd first turn with me in Numbers, in the Old Testament, book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Because as we think back, as we remember, there are things we do with our memories. There are relationships and emotions and reactions we have to memories. And so the first one we're going to look at is Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So they're looking at their present reality, manna being provided by God day by day in the desert, water from rocks, and yet they were thinking back, reflecting upon something they had in the past. And this caused them to grumble. So that's a relationship to memory. By the way, I'm using the New King James Version, so it doesn't throw you as I'm reading along. Now, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter 5, next book in the Scriptures, verse 15. Now, this is in the midst of the second giving. Actually, the name Deuteronomy means the second law, or the second giving of the law. And this actually is in the context, in the middle of the actual Ten Commandments being given again. But in verse 15, we find Moses writing, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So here he says that we're to remember, and they were to remember specifically their deliverance from Egypt, their redemption out of Egypt. And this would cause them to observe the commandments because they would remember their relationship with God, who they were, and what has happened to them. And those realities brought to reflection should bring them into a sense of wanting to obey God and to follow Him. So this is another thing we do with memories. We can remember our redemption. We can remember the blessings God's given to us, and these can motivate us. And then lastly, in Judges chapter 8, we have another mention. As I said, there are dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds of these references, but we're just going to look at a few to kind of get our mind thinking scripturally about our memories. Judges 8:34. This is just after the time, well, let's read verse 33. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So they should have been remembering the good that God had done through Gideon, and that remembrance, and also the remembrance of the Lord their God. Instead, they forgot about God, and they started turning to false gods. So these are the various kinds of things that memory does. Either it fails us, we forget to follow, we forget the commandments of God, we forget to do what is right, or we remember, and it's a motivation for us to do good. So our memories have a very strong triggering effect on many of the ways we look at things. Memories can do us good, or they can do us ill. So what do we, you and I, do with them? What are you doing with your memories? Because we can relive a pleasant or sweet time and smile and be thankful for it. We can relive an evil that was done to us and be embittered in our hearts and cast down about some wrong that was done to us in the past. We can look back and be encouraged to repeat a positive thing we did, something we did and say, oh, that was a really good thing. I'm going to keep doing that because that proved to be beneficial. We can also learn so as not to repeat a mistake. We look back, we made a mistake in the past. Oh, I'm not going to do that again. We remember what it was, and it motivates us to do better the next time and not repeat that mistake or fall into that temptation, not put ourselves in a situation where we're going to fall to a temptation. So our memory is going to be a very powerful, powerful tool for us. And memory can also do evil. It can stir us to vengeance, to bitterness, as I mentioned. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about keeping an account of wrongs done. Love does not keep an account of wrongs done. So these are things we're not supposed to do because love doesn't do that. It doesn't hold things. Oh, here's I got a list of all the bad that person has done to me. Love doesn't do that. But that is something that can happen that's harmful to us. This whole reflection back. Yeah, I got a list of that guy. I'll remember him. See, I'll remember him. That's an evil intention with a memory. But there are also good intentions with memories. You know, somebody did good to us. I'm going to remember him. You know, when it comes to bonus time or you know, whatever it might be. So memories have this powerful effect on our whole life. We can also remember a sinful failure or a wicked action that we have done, and it can bring us to guilt and shame, even though it may be in the past. It still can cause us present shame and guilt, and we can live in the burden of that, what we have done, how we've shamed ourselves or done something that's harmed somebody. We can't retract it, we can't change it, we can't wind the strings or the ropes that have bound somebody because of what we've done to them or what we did, and we didn't even intend to do it against them, but it ended up having an effect. And so these things can burden us. So what will you do with your history, with your memories, with your past reality? That's something we should think about. Because we all have them. As we even think back to 2016, there are things that happen. Maybe as you get your calendar out today and you're looking back and reflecting upon the past year, oh yeah, that happened. Uh-oh, that happened. Oh wow, that happened. You know, whatever the memory might be. It could be a positive, could be a negative. What are you going to do with your memories? I'd like for us to turn to Psalm 77 so we can reflect on one of the godly men and how he dealt with memories. This is written by Asaph, not David. And we can see the various tensions of time and memory and how he deals with them, both to the positive and the negative. Psalm 77, beginning at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I think about Psalm 88 as we read earlier. His soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He was thinking about God and he was in this, whatever the situation was, and he realized God was there but wasn't doing anything about it. So he was troubled. He was troubled about these things. Skipping down to verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes a diligent search. So now he's starting to take a hold of himself. And this trouble he's in, this difficulty, he starts saying, okay, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I'm remembering the singing, the way of reflection that I've had during the night. And then down to verse 10. And I said, now he's grabbing a hold of himself, and he's talking to himself, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. So now he starts reflecting upon who God is. This great God, this mighty God, this God who redeemed his people out of Egypt. That's the reference to Jacob and Joseph, the sons, them being redeemed, the redemption out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, the deliverance through the wilderness. And he's reflecting upon these and he's remembering. So he uses those memories. First he has a memory that brings him anguish. And then he begins to reflect and to call to mind the greatness of God. His outstretched arm, his power. This is the God I serve. I'm not going to let my anguish and difficulties overwhelm me. I'm going to take into mind this God that I know of. I'm going to remember him, his power, his might, his greatness, his redemption. And that will bring me to have a settled mind. I'm going to remember God's faithfulness. I'm going to remember his commandments. I'm going to remember his great deeds to faithful believers, how he has, how many times, just, and that's, I think, why some of the histories that we have throughout the Bible are there, to show how God can deliver his own out of trouble. We also see some who perished in the midst of it. And we know that, you know, we are but vapor, and we do suffer in this life. And this life is difficult because of the curse that is upon the world. And so all of these things. But as the psalmist, we can remember, and this is what we should be doing with our memories. We should be remembering the many mercies he's given us. Remember how he has dealt with your sins. If you know Christ, that he has forgiven all of those past sins. And he says he's cast them as far as the east is from the west and into the deepest sea, and he will remember them no more. They're gone. In his mind, in his heart, they're gone. And so we can remember these things, and we can remember when the Old Testament talks about redemption. Well, the New Testament has a much greater reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "For he made," now this is past tense, so we're looking back at something that happened in redemptive history, something that happened in reality, in history, in space and time. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Something God did in past history, space and time, the cross of Christ, was a time, a moment in time, when God accomplished great redemption. He made him who knew no sin, who had never sinned, the sinless one, to be sin on our behalf, to be a substitution for us, to bear our sins upon himself. That is a remembrance. So we remember, just as the Israelites remembered their redemption out of Egypt, we have even greater redemption, a redemption from sin and destruction. So that is a memory that we should keep constantly before us, this wonderful blessing of the sacrifice of Christ and his pardoning us through his death. So, having reflected on the past and memories, now let's consider the present. The present. Where are you at now? You see, as we live in the now, we can only kind of remember the past. We can have a thankfulness about where God has placed us. In Psalm 16, the psalmist is reflecting upon God's blessings to him. And that's what we do when we think about where we're at now. We actually, in some ways, are the river that we've traveled from the past has brought us to where we're at now. You know, where your personal circumstances are, your present family situation, your present work situation, health situation, all these things are the present, but they're an accumulation of what has happened in the past. Psalm 16, the psalmist reflects on these things, verses 5 through 9. He says, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Present tense. "You are maintaining my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." So we see in this, his sense of, this is what you have done for me, and this is where I'm at now, and it's pleasant for me. What you have done is good. You have put me in a good place, and I have rest. And he even reflects on the future. I will rest in hope. Because of how you've brought me to this point, and as I'm thinking about what's going on now in my life, in my soul, in my present reality, I have rest that there is hope for my future. Because this is all a sense of God's faithfulness. As he's led me on the road, so he will faithfully continue it. So all of these are kind of the reflections of where we're at now. Because the present is very ephemeral. It's fleeting. We leave the past and we act for the future, and we're only for a moment in the present. It's kind of, you know, mind-boggling. But the now is our moment for action. We can only act in the now. We can act now for the future. We can act now in response to the past. But we can only act in the now. In this moment, we can decide to do what is right. We can live within the realities of our present circumstance, and we can act properly now. We might know our past, we might ponder our future, but now is for reflection and action. So what are your present realities? As the psalmists have said, as we've read, do you have a heart of thanksgiving about where you're at now? Or do you have bitterness? Contempt for where you're at. Bitterness, harshness, anguish. Or do you have thankfulness? Are you resolved to do good? And do you have a right standing with God right now? Do you know God in the present, in the now? Are you right with God? The apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, he says that now is the appointed time. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Paul writes, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you been putting off your relationship with Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Do you know its truths? And yet haven't responded. Do you know that he is the righteous one, and that he has called you and he has invited you to come to him? Don't dream of a future time. Oh, someday I'll get to that. One day, I know Jesus is real. I know the Bible is true, but I've got stuff to live for right now. I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't want the encumbrances of the duties of the Christian life on me. No. Trust in him now. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. If you are hesitating, you don't know what a day may bring. You may think you have years ahead of you, but you never know when that tragedy may come, that car accident. Cancer might overtake you. These things are fearful things because we don't actually know the future. We know the now and we know the past. So, dear brothers and sisters, beloved, if I'm not even knowing you, there is a sense of that I can say you are beloved ones. Because I know in your relationship to God that he cares. Do not put off salvation this day. If you have delayed and waited and have not wanted to respond to him, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can begin a life of hope and peace and joy and forgiveness. So I pray that you not delay. So now let's take a look at the future. Having looked at the present, let's look at the future. The future is a curious thing. As I've said, we cannot actually live in it. We can envision it, but it's something we can never actually grasp. We can never actually grasp it. Day and night comes and goes, and we have a certain sense of stability. Yeah, you know, the sun's going to go down tonight at such and such a time. We can look at the weather channel, and you know, this is what the weather is going to be like, you know, in 2 hours or 7 hours or the 10-day forecast. We have this sense that the future is very predictable. But the future is actually unknown to us. The minds of our fellow citizens are framed by, and ourselves, are framed by projections and forecasts and computer models. All these things, oh, this is how the future is going to look. This is how the stock market's going to do, and here's the way, you know, things are going to happen. And to some extent, those things are helpful because it helps us to prepare, assuming that God is faithful and the days and nights will come and go as they have, and we'll still have health and strength, and we'll still have our job, and all of the, but those are all ifs. We don't actually know what is coming. So it is helpful to have those so we can start to plan and think ahead and make wise choices for our future. But for the Christian, these plans and projections are never separated from the reality of God. The God who is, the God who always will be. They're never separated from his promises. What's a promise? But a reflection on God's commitment to the future. Our future, your future. There are all kinds of promises. It's also a reflection on his covenant keeping. He is faithful, and he has made sworn commitments to the believer that he will never leave them nor forsake them. Wow, that's a promise. So a Christian always lives in the reality of the God who will be there. No matter what happens, come what may, God will be there, and I can have hope because of that. I can rest because of his faithfulness. And let's look at Psalm 37 to get a sense of this from the Bible, because I can spin my own words and say all kinds of things, but they don't really matter. Whatever comes out of my mouth is nothing. What matters is the eternal, everlasting Word of God, which will never fail and abides forever. Psalm 37, we have the psalmist doing what we all should be doing. He's a tremendous example of how to deal with the future. And it impinges upon his present. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 11. Well, let's start with verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So here's a future, a known future. Don't be thinking about the success of the evil, because one day they're going to be cut off. That's a promise. It's going to be over. But now, the call, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So he's saying, at the present time, trust in the Lord. Do good now. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. That's now. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Future. Commit your way to the Lord. That's now. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and he shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace. So in this passage, as you might reflect upon it, there's this call to live faithfully for the now and trust God for a wondrous future, a future of peace and health and strength and inheritance of the earth. Obviously, we immediately think of Jesus' words, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's a future promise. So those are the kinds of things we live in. We live in these realities, these promises. So, we live in hope. We live in a constant reality that the future is an unknown, but there is a God who will always be there. So it is trusting in God now that sustains our sense of the future. Because God is real. Corrie ten Boom wrote, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Do you know him? Do you trust him? We don't know what a day will bring to us. In fact, one of the things about the future that's troubling to us is it causes, there are many sins associated and difficulties associated with the future. And one of them is fear. Fear is an apprehension of what may come, what might happen to us. And if one doesn't have a proper sense of the future, then fear and anxiety and all of these kinds of distresses of soul will come to us. Because we're looking at the future without a trust factor. I know that when the Lord brought me to himself, one of the chief realities of my own weakness and finiteness and sinfulness was the fact that I saw the future as doomed. It was dark, and it was heavy, and it was distressing. The world was going to collapse because of wars and pollution, and there were all these terrible things were going to happen, and I just saw it as futile. And when I became a Christian, that's the one thing that just vanished. Because I knew that God was in control of when the world was going to end. He had promised there would never be another flood, that he would come at the end, and it would be his decision when the world would end. I could trust. I could hope. I could live without fear and anguish and depression and even the suicidal tendencies I had because God was there. And God had outlined the future, and God had appointed a day when his son would return. And it wasn't in the hands of man. And so we have a few times in the Old Testament the psalmist saying, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." Yes, I might be afraid sometimes. I might be afraid. There might be trouble coming, and I can see it on the horizon. But when I am afraid, I will trust in him. He is the living God, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. And so as 2017 lays its threshold before us, and as we ponder this future year, how will you respond? Will you live in hope? Will you follow him steadfastly and trust in his kindness to you? Or will you live in the fear and anguish, in the assumed difficulties? And again, we might suffer many things. This might be the year that I mentioned this. The second time I mentioned this, I'll be celebrating my wife passed away 2 years ago from cancer. When she started the year, there was great hope of the future that was ahead. And then she was gone. And this could be the year that you get some terrible, debilitating illness that might even bring you to the grave. That this might be the year that you have tragic things happen to you. Are you prepared for those? Will you trust in God no matter what happens? Because we're not promised. From these passages that we've looked at, even Psalm 37, as we looked at it, there were these tremendous promises about peace and inheriting the land, and you will be given the delights. Well, those are not promises specifically for the present life. Those are reflections upon a future in heaven and glory. Because things can become troublesome this life. This might be the year you lose your job, or the stock market crashes and depression comes. We don't know what the future may lay hold, but will you live your life in the reality of a true and living God and of a Jesus who will be there? Hebrews 13, 7 and 8 say these, "Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So follow after godly leadership. Follow after those who are walking in the way. Consider the outcome of their faith, how blessed they've been, how strong they are. But then he turns his eyes to the greatest. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." If you hold your faith in him, he is the ever yesterday. He is here today to be with you, to hold your hand through trials and difficulties and blessings and wondrous good things that might happen to you this year. He is there and forever. He will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave you or forsake you if you're his. So these are the things that we think about in a new year. The yesterdays, the todays, and the forevers, where Jesus will be there with you. So I trust that as we reflect on these things, you can have a certain hope about the future of this upcoming year, and you can reflect back in thankfulness upon the things that have come before. And I trust that these will be powerful and helpful reminders for all of us for the new year. Let's pray. Our great and gracious God, the ever-living one, from all eternity, you have known yours. And with a steadfast love, you uphold yours. Lord, we ask that you might give us a heart of wisdom, a heart that rejoices in hope and trusts in you and rests in you. Oh, Lord, give us such a heart. Help us to serve you with all of our might in the present. May we ever honor you. May we ever do right. May we, as we go forward, remember you even as we sin. Help us to be ever confessing our sins and trusting in you for forgiveness from those sins. Oh Lord, we thank you for getting us through another year, for providing for us, for caring for us, for watching over us. And we thank you that we have the sure promise that one day you shall bring us into your own presence in glory and great joy. Lord, we long for that day. We pray that you might keep us faithful till the end. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name and to his glory, forever and ever. Amen.